Show yourself.
Show yourself. Show yourself. Show yourself.
In all respects.
In all respects.
To be a model.
To be a model.
Of good work.
Of good works.
And in your teaching.
And in your teaching.
Show,
show
integrity.
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 Dignity.
Dignity. And sound speech.
And sound speech. Sound speech.
That cannot be condemned.
That cannot be condemned.
Condemned. So that an opponent,
so that an opponent
can be put
can
to
be
shame.
Put to shame.
Having nothing evil.
Having nothing evil.
To say about us.
To say about us.
Good morning. All right, you guys doing good. You ready? Okay, I guess everybody hates this section right here. Just love the outer region. That'd be all right. We won't come back to the middle today. Let me jump on some things real quick. So, being going through the book of Titus, not going to go through the book of Titus today. We'll finish up that next week if we need to. Today, we're going to go where the Lord is leading. Won't be any verses on the screen, so you have to go old school, read your Bible, listen hard, or whatever you want to do. So let me make a couple of statements. The enemy is at hand. The enemy, and I keep saying this, and I think God is being redundant. Matter of fact, he wrote four gospels that say the same thing, by the way. So God is about redundancy and is trying to get through our thick skulls. But the enemy hates what we're doing. The enemy is trying to divide and distract everything that the children of God are trying to do. Like, I think we say this so much that it was numb to us. And we really don't understand how dastardly the enemy really is. Just how cunning that he really is. And how intentional he is to kill, steal, and destroy you and me and what the children of God are trying to do. And I also believe this. I believe God is spirit. I mean, he even prophesied and said that he will, in the last days, he will pour out his spirit. Old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions. His last days have been since Christ ascended. God has been pouring out his spirit, but we don't always receive his spirit fully, right? Because there are tons of distractions. There are things with our maturity. Some of us, we sit in church, but we're not truly saved, so we can't even really hear the Spirit talking to us because we're just a soul-broken person. So God is pouring out his Spirit, and here's what I believe. And I see it, and it's evident. I believe not only is the enemy looking to kill, steal, and destroy, and he is very threatened by us in 1039. He is very threatened by what the move of God and God's children is going on in this world. He is very threatened, and he has been doing something to the Western church for a long time, and it's just now starting to implode. And I believe that God is allowing our Western institutionalized Christianity apple cart to be upset on purpose. I believe right now that God is allowing our apple cart to be turned over and spilled out because he is serious about his kingdom and the advancement of his kingdom. And he's, in some terms, he's saying, hey, believers, wake up. So the enemy wants to get in there. He wants to destroy our families. He wants to destroy our church families. He wants to get in there in our minds, and he wants to give us all these doubts, and he wants to give us all these narcissistic type, selfish, insecure. He wants to create anxiety. He wants to create so many things that tear us apart. We've already talked about the works of the flesh. They rip you apart. But the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Holy Spirit works together to bring you together, to make you whole. And so this week has been interesting. The enemy, he's just attacking, man. But my mind, my body, and my emotions want to get all a wreck. But my spirit is happy. Crazy, isn't it? My spirit's like, yes, because we're doing something right. If you don't have a target on your back, that means you're not shooting anything. And many of us, we sit and we're not as effective as we like to be because, quite honestly, we're not shooting anything. But when you start to shoot, when you start to become the people God has called you to be, see, I've said this a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to keep saying it until it really sinks in. The enemy isn't too concerned, and even God himself is not too concerned about what you do. He's concerned about what you become. You hear me? Like, you can do church. You can do good things. The Salvation Army does good things. American Idol raised $75 million to do good things for people in Africa. You can do good things, but if you don't become the children of light, then what's the point? See, the enemy doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want you to know who you truly are. God wants to know you, and he wants you to be known. And so the enemy, we have to be very, very careful. So where we're going to go today, as I've been praying, I didn't sleep much last night. I've been thinking, okay, God, what do you want to do? And, you know, sometimes we get so prescribed in our thought of how we do church. And I want to say this. This right here is not holy. The form and function of how we do church has no holiness about it. We can meet out in the parking lot, under a tree. We can have no stage, a stage, whatever. This form and function is not holy in of itself. What is holy is the Holy Spirit within inside of you that you bring in this room. And I believe that one of the apple carts that's going to be majorly turned over is the over-organization of how we do church. And you're going to hear me start talking about this more and more in the coming months. I've even moved 1039 to something more called missional communities. Whereas I believe we do this too much. What do I mean by that? I believe we sit and we listen and we absorb, and we go do nothing about it way too much. God has equipped every one of you in this room to be the church, not Chad Revel. He's equipped me too, but all together. And I think that we do this organized, sit and listen and consume way too much. And I believe God is upsetting that apple cart, and he is pushing on us to challenge us to go be, make disciples. What does that really look like? And it may not be this every week. Somebody, oh my goodness, we don't get to sit in church every week? What is church? Oh my goodness, if we don't have people come on a Sunday morning, how are we going to collect offering and whatever else? You know what? I think God can take care of our offering and our funds and take care of things if we don't meet every week. We have technology now. We have apps. You don't even have to come here to give anymore. So I may be rambling in a little bit, but this is what's on my heart today. This is what God is pressing. So I think to go after the pre-subscribed message I already put together for Titus would be not what God wants to say today. So there's three things that came to my mind this morning as I'm asking. I was like, okay, God, my brain is scrambled right now. Like, there's so much to say. There's so much in your word that we can pour out. Where do we go? So God just showed me three things, and it's so funny because I'm not about 3 points in a point. It's not about that. Okay, we got 3 points and a good message, and that's how you do it. No, no. But God showed me three things I think are very important where we need to go today. And the first one is, how we defeat the enemy and how we become the people of God is we first have to seek. We've all heard this verse, Matthew 6, 33 and 34. Jesus was giving his Sermon on the Mount. He was speaking about how to be a believer. He was teaching people, and he makes the statement that we've all heard and said. But again, I think we hear things, but we don't hear things. Right? My mentor said something to me the other night. He said, truth doesn't really become true until it becomes you. Like, does that make sense to you? Like, you can hear the truth in the Word of God, but it doesn't really become who you are until it becomes you. Like, until you really believe that you are more than conquerors, until you really believe that you are saved, redeemed, you are holy, you are blameless, you are called for more, until you really absorb that and it becomes you, it's not really truth yet. It's just knowledge and spoken word. And church, that's what we have hijacked and done to church so long, as we have given spoken truth. We have given knowledge, and people have it right here, but it hasn't gotten down into their heart, into their soul, in their spirit. It hasn't become truth for them. And so when we read this verse, Matthew 6, 33 and 34, very popular. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? Well, a kingdom is a sovereign rule of a majesty, right? The kingdom actually has a king. The kingdom has a hierarchy. The kingdom has aristocracy. It has royalty. It has a set-aside class. That is the kingdom of God. God is saying, seek first this kingdom. Seek first my glory. Seek first my lordship. Seek first my majesty. Seek first the aristocracy that I've called you to be in. Yes, God is a dividing God. He said, I came to bring a sword, Matthew 10:38. The gospel splits. It splits our soul and our spirit. It splits our body. It can even split our families because the truth is so true. And those that do not absorb the truth and allow it to become them, to the one sitting over here that just hears the knowledge, they can't get the one who really lets it absorb in their soul, in their spirit. And so if you really want to become, if we really, 1039 Church, want to be the church called us to be, if we truly want to get the mission right, then we first have to start what it means to really seek the kingdom of God. I have conversations with people about this is a kind of a transient area. People move in, move out all the time. And I talk to people about moving places, and I've moved places. And when you move places, you always think about what? If you're married, schools for your kids, maybe a job. Everything that we do in life is what? Is dictated about what we have to do. Jobs, schools, things like that. But how many people do you really hear talk about, I'm going to go to X because that's where God's moving? Well, that sounds very simple. I got to pay the bills. Do you trust God or not? Because before he says this, he says, don't worry. He said, even I take care of the birds. I take care of the flowers. What are you going to worry about? I'll take care of you because you're more important than them. When you seek first the kingdom of God, you seek a majesty. You seek a king. You don't seek some folklore. You don't seek some fable. It's not just good Bible story times that we just tell our kids at nighttime and hope it just makes them have good dreams. This is living. This is true. This is absolute. This is life and death. When he says, seek first my kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, we've hijacked that in our soul, mind, will, and emotions, our health, wealth, and prosperity. We hijack that verse and we go, ah, if I just dedicate myself to the Lord, if I just become a good church boy, a good church girl, if I do good things, if I go out and do Bible studies and I do outreach, man, God's going to bless me and I'm going to have health, wealth, and prosperity. He didn't say anything about that. If he said, if you seek my kingdom first, and my righteousness, all these, those things will be added unto you. You know, Jesus prayed in his prayer that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, you have access to the eternal realm right now. You know, once you're saved, you're no more called to be of the natural. There's nothing natural about a saved person. Nothing. The natural kills it. The natural is dying. And God's called you to be supernatural. That's not some hocus pocus Harry Potter stuff. That's above. That's better than the natural. He says, seek my kingdom. Do not be anxious. The reason we have anxiety, the reason why we have insecurities, the reason why we get so caught up in unmet expectations is because we're not seeking first his kingdom. His kingdom has peace. His kingdom has joy. His kingdom has rest. But the kingdom of, I need to find a job. The kingdom of, I need a better house. The kingdom of, oh, what am I going to do about this? The kingdom of the natural destroys us. The kingdom of the natural makes us anxious, makes us hurt. The kingdom of the natural spins us down and down and down and down. So this truth, we can't just read these two verses and put them on coffee cups and t-shirts anymore and go, see, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Okay? What does that mean? Do you really understand? You need to wrestle with this. You need to go home and meditate on this. You need to go home and maybe you don't watch the ball games there or something. I don't know. But go sit and seek his kingdom first before you do anything else. It is an absolute sacrifice to follow after Jesus. Jesus said it. I think we give too much tongue in cheek. I think we read over Scripture, the hard parts of Scripture, and we go, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, he said, lose it. Lose it for my sake. He says, deny everything. And how we seek the kingdom of God, we just sang it. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. Do you believe the words you just sang? That's how you seek the kingdom of God. You say the cross right here. That is my redemption. That is the only thing I seek, the majesty and the kingdom of God on that cross that killed death, that killed sin, that rejuvenates and renews me and gives me redemption and gets me back in grace with God. That the cross before me. the world behind me. And that truth needs to sink in and become you. And if it doesn't really sink in and become you, here's the thing, and this is going to sound very, some of you are not going to like the statement, but if you're not growing, all right, if you're not growing in your walk, if you're not getting what you need, if you're not experiencing God how you think you should experience God, it's your fault. It's my fault. If I'm not growing, if I'm not experiencing God, if I'm not getting what I want out of God, then it's my fault. Paul told the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In Galatians 6, 1 through 5, he says, we bear one another's burdens. We carry the load together. We're family. But it says, you must bear your own load. You cannot carry anyone else's faith. You cannot carry anyone else's salvation. I can't be another person's wife. I can't be another person's father. All I can do is help in those situations. But I have to carry my own family. I have to carry my own insecurities. I have to carry my own salvation. I have to carry that myself and work it out. And so ultimately, I am responsible for me. And you are responsible for you and your salvation. And that sounds arrogant. That sounds mean. Some people, I didn't come to church to feel bad today. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to say, hey, the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. There's a war waging around you. And if you don't seek first the kingdom of God and understand what this truth really means, you're going to get wasted. The enemy is going to wear you out. He's going to wear your emotions out. He's going to wear your mind out. He's going to wear your body out. And then you're going to sit there on your last breath and go, where did I go wrong? God says, you didn't seek first my kingdom. You didn't seek after the majesty of me. He says, seek my kingdom first so all these things will be added unto you. The kingdom of God, the peace of God, the restoration of God, those things, seek them, seek the cross. The world is behind you. This world is just a training ground. It is a shadow. Everything you do on this world, from your marriage to your work to your friendships, everything that you experience in this time, in this world right now, is a shadow of things to come. The intimacy in your marriage is but a shadow of the intimacy you will have with God forevermore in the glory. This, what we do today, is but a shadow of the fellowship of the believers and the praise and worship and the glory and the teaching and the just basking in God's truth. This is but a shadow. It's broken. And so I've said this before about if you look at the reflection, and that's where you try to, you know, we look in the mirror and we validate things based on the reflection instead of looking at the true reality of His kingdom, God. God is who we reflect. We're made in His image and His likeness. We've got to stop looking in the mirror at ourselves and each other. You need to look at what you were made in the image and likeness of. You're not made in the image and likeness of each other. And this world wants to tell you that. This world has a plan for your life. You know that, right? This world wants to tell you how to dress. This world wants to tell you how to feel. This world wants to tell you where to go to school. This world wants to tell you where to live. This world wants to tell you what political party is right. This world wants to tell you everything about you. And God's saying, stop. It's a shadow. It's broke. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm going to go to John. We talked about this a little bit a while back. We must seek His kingdom, that majesty, but also it comes down to worship. I don't think we as believers really understand what it means to worship the Almighty God. We think putting on a Hillsong tape or Elevation Worship or singing the five songs we sing here, we've dummied worship down to that. And honestly, that really is dumbing worship down. When you say, well, I'm going to worship by putting my earbuds into this certain music. Well, I'm going to worship this worship time. No, worship is exalting God. And you can exalt God at work. You can exalt God when you cut the grass. You can exalt God in everything you do. God is looking for worshipers. We must seek His kingdom first. We must seek His majesty. We must seek the cross daily. We must preach the gospel to ourselves daily. We must be reminded of what we once were, but not living what we once were, but going forward. We must chase after His majesty, but we chase after it through this. Jesus had a great encounter, another famous verse, famous passage in the scripture about the Samaritan woman when He met her at the well. And we love the lovey-dovey and ooh and ah of what Jesus, like, He accepted the woman, and you know, He wasn't even supposed to talk to the woman, and culturally speaking, but He did that. He crossed those boundaries, and we focus on those boundaries, but we don't really focus on what Jesus said. Like, see, sometimes you need to stop looking at what Jesus did and listen to what Jesus said. You understand what I'm saying by that? We're a doing people. We want to find the 12 steps to this. We want to find loopholes. We want to find, what did Jesus do? Let me WWJD. Well, sometimes you need to WWLD. You need to listen to what Jesus did. We need to listen to what Jesus did. It wasn't just about him crossing cultural boundaries and cultural prescriptions about talking to this woman. It wasn't about him just giving this woman truth. Listen to what he said. He met this woman. He said this. She was questioning him. He was like, wow, you told me, I think you're a prophet. And he says this to her in John chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. See, it ain't about this. It's not about the prescribed time at 10 a.m. or 11 a.m. It's not about the prescribed day. It's not about the prescribed location. It's not even about the space. There's going to come a time. He said, "You, verse 22, you worship that what you do not know. We worship what we know." See, again, that's alluding back to the seek first the kingdom. If you don't know the kingdom, you can't worship his majesty. But the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. You cannot worship. You cannot relate to God. You cannot get anything from God in the natural. It's not going to happen. You seeking after God through a book is not going to happen. You seeking after God through natural means is not going to happen. And so we chase after God naturally. And he's saying, I am looking for people who will worship me in spirit and truth. He didn't say, I'm looking for educated people. He didn't say, I'm looking for a certain race of people. He didn't say, I'm looking for a certain financial status. He didn't say, I'm looking for Americans or Iranians or Iraqis. He said, I'm looking for people who will worship me in spirit and truth. And you must, that key word, must. You have to listen to what Jesus says. He says, you must worship me in spirit and truth. We must learn how to push back the natural. We must learn how to recognize the works of the flesh. We must learn how to recognize when our insecurities rise up and when we get anxious and when we lose our peace and we get worried. We must recognize that because those things are pushing us away from worshiping in spirit. Those things are driving us further and further and further apart. God in ourselves. And Jesus says, you must worship in spirit. You are born again in the spirit. Your soul, your body is not born again yet. That's coming later. Your spirit, you must tap into the supernatural. You must tap into the deepest regions of something that's not even you. You were broken in the garden. You were separated from God in the garden. And it's only by the hope of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that you are saved. And it's only by the hope and the regeneration and the sanctification and the renewing of the Holy Spirit within you that you can even seek his kingdom, that you can even have faith, that you can even know him. It's only by that hope. So we must make sure that we don't come here and we don't think that we're doing right and we're truly worshiping God because we sat here on a Sunday morning and we checked off that box. Because what do you tell the Chinese Christians who cannot? Their government still says they cannot have an organized church. They still meet in homes. They've gone from just a couple of million to about 80 million in the past like 60 years. In a country that says you cannot assemble, you cannot come together and worship like this. What's their secret? Seeking first the kingdom of God. People that take responsibility for their own faith and go home and they seek after God and they get to know God and they worship God, not with just a Hillsong track or a Sunday morning. They go worship God in spirit and truth. They spend time, quality time. They get to know their King and their Master. And guys, I get it. Life is distracting. Life pulls it up. Every one of us in here have a full schedule. I get it. But what's more important? How many rungs of the ladder you climb at work, or how many elevations in understanding and revelation of the God who created you? What's more important, that your kids make straight A's and cum laude and scholarships, or your kids know not only their biological mom and dad, but their spiritual father. What's more important? Does it mean you throw the baby out of the bathwater and you don't strive for excellence and you don't live in this world and be excellent? No, no. But that's what that's all what we're striving after, the natural. And in Christianity we've kind of paper macheted that we're seeking after spirit, but we're really not seeking after spirit, because if you strip everything back that we're doing, it's natural in origin. It's seeking after, well, let's figure out how to grow churches. What does that mean? Do you want more butts in the seats, or do you want more spirit in the house? Butts in the seats are awesome. I pray we get them. But if we don't have the spirit in the house, the butts in the seats don't matter. We're just another empty, dead religion of people jumping through the same bureaucratic hoops and not getting anywhere. It's about God says, I want you. God says, I want you to know me. Do you know that God wants to intimately engage with you? You know that, right? I really grasp that real quick. The God of the universe wants to intimately engage with you. That's deep. The God who spoke molecular structure, the God who created everything we see, the God who organized all of this, he wants to personally have an intimate relationship with you. And what do? We say, okay, God, I'm going to go to church. He's like, hold up, time out. What about me and you? Like, church should be an overflow, an after effect of us seeking his kingdom first, us worshiping in spirit and truth. And we've got to be very mindful that truth or teaching and how it's hijacked the Western church. And that if we, Sesmat says it all the time, and I'm always pushing, if you can't take this out of here, what's the point? I mean, honest, I'm dead serious when I say this. If we can't take this, the truth of God, if we can't take community and family, if we can't take it into our lives where we live, then let's shut the door of 1039 down today. Because what's the point? I can personally go do church anywhere with anybody. And you can too. I don't want to. My point is, if we're just going to sit here and not worship it in spirit, if we're not going to let that knowledge get from here to here, if we're not going to get to know the God of the universe, if we're not going to let our lives be an overflow of what we do together, then what is the point? One question that's been in my mind for the past 24 hours, that as I got a lot of distractions, a lot of stuff I've been dealing with, and just asking God, I was like, God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? And then even as I was tracking about, God, okay, I see that this message in Titus I put together really isn't what we're going to bring today. So what do you want me to get? And one question has just been in my head for the past 12, 13, 14 hours. Why are we here? Why are we here? Why are you here? Why am I here? That's a question we should ask ourselves all the time. What is our motivation? What are we doing? Do we want to be here and do things here as a collective body of 1039 so we can say, look what we've built? Do we want to be here because it makes us feel warm and fuzzy? Why are we here? You need to wrestle with that question. And if it doesn't come back to you're seeking first his kingdom, and this is just one component that we serve together, we love together, we're family, we're community, we come together, get inspired, encouraged, see each other, high fives, and then we go back out into the world. If our motivation isn't his kingdom, if our motivation isn't to worship him in all aspects we can worship him, privately and corporately, because this corporate worship has its merits, it really does. It's encouraging to be with other believers and to get that encouragement. But if you're just here on Sunday mornings because it's a tradition, it's something you've done, and you think it gives you warm and fuzzies, and it gets you in good graces from God, let me tell you, there's a lot of good people, good moral people that will be in the wrong line when it comes to eternity. You know that, right? It's not about what we do. It's about what we become. And he says, you must seek my kingdom. You must worship me in spirit and truth. And then he goes on to tell this lady, he says, and then the disciples were all marveling, like, hey, I can't believe you spoke to her. I can't believe you did this. And then he tells them, he says, but he said to them, and this is down in verse 32, if you're following along in John chapter 4, But he says to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And here's a funny thing. This is comical. They questioned among himself, did he have a stash? They literally, that's what they said. Did he have some M&Ms and some treats that we didn't know about? What a moron. He says, I've got food that you don't know about. They're going, hey, did somebody give Jesus some, you know, some M&Ms or something? Like, what's up with this? That's exactly what the correspondence they had. And Jesus said, because they said, so the disciples said to one, has anyone brought him something to eat? They're all worried about, did somebody bring him something to eat? And he's like, you don't get it. He said, Jesus said to them, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. See, the food that Christ has is everlasting. The food that Christ has is more than just doing church. The food that Christ has is becoming and being kings and queens that he's called you to be. The food that Christ has is eternal. The water that he told this lady, I have the water, the eternal spring, that if you knew what I have, you would ask me of that, and I will give that, and you will never thirst again. The reason we're not satisfied, the reason we find things that we come into places and we want more, something's not right, the reason we thirst so much is because we're drinking the wrong Kool-Aid. We are drinking the wrong flavor of Kool-Aid. We want to drink the pastor's Kool-Aid and what he's saying. We want to drink the worship service and the singers and what they're singing. We want to drink of the podcast and the extra biblical books. We want to drink of all that stuff. And God's saying, hey, drink of my water first. Drink of the Holy Spirit first. Seek after me. I've got the food that you don't know about. I've got a stash that will fill you up forever. Guys, we can't run to each other and get it. If we look to each other to fulfill us, we are going to be sorely disappointed. You understand that we all will disappoint each other at times. You realize that, right? You understand that we're all going to make each other mad at times. You understand we're all going to say stuff, do stuff. We are incomplete people. We are but a shadow still. We know in part, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, everything we do is in part. Only thing that we have is whole and born again and is righteous and without spot or blemish is our spirit. Our mind, our body, and our emotions are broke. And if they drive the boat, you're going to hit an iceberg. Spirit. We've been feeding our spirit, our soul so long. We've been feeding our mind, will, and emotions. We've been trying to cope with things in life. God's not saying, hey, cope with your sin and let's hope you figure it out. I know you got this addiction. I know you got things. That's symptom. Let's just give you therapy. Let's give you Christian therapy. Here's another Bible study. Here's another class. Just go to church more. Just read more. If the truth does not invade your spirit, if it does not get down deep in your soul and become you, then the truth isn't truth. It's just knowledge that's wasting away. I mean, think about it in natural terms. Whole new education system, whether you believe it or not. They're trying to find ways so kids can learn, like 2 + 2. They want it not to be systematic and rote. They want them to understand and concept. They want them to be 2 + 2, right? They're like, if they can be 2 + 2, then they don't have to systematically go one and one. No, yeah, I just know 2 + 2 is 4. That's what our educators are striving after. That's in the natural sense. We're like, okay, yeah, that's good. I want them to, like, I don't want them to have to, like, just rote memory or go through stuff. I want them to know it. I want them to know the Pythagorean theorem, like become the Pythagorean theorem, angles and everything. And that's what God's saying. I don't want you just to have systematic approaches to your sin or to me. I want you to know me. I want you to absorb me. I want you to have it so ingrained in your spirit that when you know anxiousness, you put it down right then. I want you to know the peace of me so much that when you feel unrest and you feel anger and you feel depression and you feel all this insecurity, you put it down right then. Because he is truth in life. Our natural, our mind, body, and will, and emotions, they are fading and fleeting. And lastly, I want to point out James. James is a tough book. James is not about theology. James is more about doctrine, about how we live as believers. So we seek God's kingdom first. We worship in spirit and truth, not just worship here on Sunday mornings, not just worship with your favorite podcast, not just worship with your favorite devotional or your extra biblical text. You get alone by yourself with no help, and you say, God, what do you want to do today? Revolutionary, isn't it? We don't know how to handle that. As type A, ADD, whatever, we don't know how to handle literally going and sitting in the park or sitting in your closet with the door closed, with no actual book in front of you, no earbuds in, and literally sitting in quietness and meditating on the goodness and greatness of the Lord. Asking and trusting the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I'm just as guilty, because I'll sit there and God hadn't talked to me for 10, 15, 20 minutes. I'm like, we got to go, God. Come on now. God's like, I'm not on your time frame. It's no wonder the anti-anxiety business just for children is in the billions. Because we haven't learned how to rest in His presence. We haven't learned how to take time out of our busy schedules that are going to fade and fall away and just learn how to listen to the Lord with no other outside influence. I know it sounds scary, sounds crazy. It doesn't have any structure to it, right? All the type A people are like, oh, I'm not doing that one. God's structure is not your structure. And I just want to ask, how's your structure working out for you? How's your over-organization, your over-planness, and just your systematic approach to knowing God? How is that really working out for us? It says, get to know me. Seek my kingdom. Enter into my rest. You enter into my rest by trusting me, by believing in me, by sitting sometimes quietly and meditating and just waiting for me to answer. I ask my kids all the time, do you talk to God? And they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm like, are you listening to what He's saying? Because I'm always wanting my kids to know, I don't want you just to talk God's ear off. I want you to sit and listen to Him. I want you to learn what He says. You know, I've got four kids. If they were out in the lobby, I could pick out their voices right now. Even amongst other kids. Parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know your kid. That's my kid. 50 kids could be screaming. That's mine. But yet, in this crazy world, we sit here and we go, "What? I don't know God's will for my life. I can't hear Him. Oh my gosh, what do I do? I don't know about doing it." You know why I know my kid's voice? You know this, parents. You know the answer to this question. I know my kid's voice because I spent time with them. I've gotten to know them. I've heard them talk a lot. The reason we have trouble in the chaos of life is because we haven't sought after His kingdom. We haven't sat down and really worshiped in spirit. We haven't listened for His voice. And can I tell you, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is not kicking you upside the head, flipping you upside down. God is not about beating you up. He's about calm, quiet, peace. Look in the scriptures about the fruit of the Spirit. Look at God's presence. It's peaceful. It's restful. It's quiet. Even met Elijah. Elijah was looking for God's voice after God used him to destroy the altar of Baal. And there's an earthquake, and there's thunder, and there's lightning. And Elijah's like, well, God? And he's like, scared because I didn't hear anything. So there's lightning, thunder. The mountain literally splits. And then he goes in the cave, and he sits. And there's a whisper. The whisper with God's voice. We've gotten so overly entertained and spectacular crazed that we need the spectacular all the time, because we think if it's not bigger and better and spectacular and just so bing, bang, boom, then it's not of God. Not necessarily. The spectacular doesn't mean God's for it. And then the small and unspectacular doesn't mean God's for that either. God's for His people intimately. And here's what James says. So we seek first the kingdom. We worship in spirit and truth, and then we have to resist. My brothers and sisters, this one right here, the other two, I mean, they all kind of tie together, actually, if you want to. It's not like a separate thing. They're all, I mean, you have to seek, you have to worship, and you have to resist. But I believe as believers, we play terrible defense. You know the old saying? Offense wins games, defense wins championships. Right? I'm a firm believer in defense. You can't outscore everybody. You cannot outscore the enemy. You have to play good defense. You have to sack him. You have to get in there. You have to play your zone traps. You have to play your man-to-man. You got to move your feet. You got to be active against the enemy. We don't have a good defense. We're trying to outscore everybody. Why? Because that looks sexy, right? We want the sexy. We want the spectacular. We want the offensive show. That's why I hate the NBA. Let them play some zone. Let them stop traveling 5 and 6 steps. Doggone it. It's all about the offense. It's all about the show. Let's see some gritty defense. We get in there and we get down dirty and we play some defense. And that's what James says. I'm going to read a lot before this, and I'm going to get to the point of what I want to hit home. Because I want you to hear what James is saying. Remember, that James, the book of James is not theology about who God is. It's about doctrine of who and how we react and organize with each other. He said in verse 1, chapter 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Remember that soul, that mind, body, and will, and spirit? They wage war against each other. Your passions, your will wages war against God's will. And God's trying to get our will to match up with his will. Just understand, your passions wage war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. There's a definition of insecurity right there. We all have it. I've wrestled with it my entire life. I speak to athletes all the time. One of the things I talk to athletes about is one thing people don't understand about athletes. They think they have it all together. They don't understand athletes, especially athletes who live at a higher level in college or professional. They always live this life that they have to prove themselves to somebody. And that weighs on them. It weighs on you to feel like if I don't do well, they're going to boo me and hate me. And God's saying, you don't have to prove anything to me. I love you in spite of you. You don't need to quarrel. You don't need to fight and quarrel. You don't need to just covet. You've obtained the kingdom. He says, you have overcome. Have, present and past, you have. You've already overcome it, and you have overcome. You are successful. You are victorious. That's what that word overcomer means. It means you have been given success. You've been given victory in the kingdom of God. And so you don't need to give in to these things, these insecurities. You don't need to give in to these quarrels and these things that root up in our natural to come out of us. And he says, you do not have because you do not ask. He said, you ask and do not, listen to this, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Have you ever wondered why sometimes your prayers don't really get answered the way you think they should get answered? Have we ever been... I remember when I was a teenager. Thank the Lord he didn't answer some of my prayers. Right? Sometimes you don't get because you're just not even asking. You're not even faithful enough to ask him. And then a lot of times you're not getting the answer you want because you're asking out of impure natural motives and passions that you may not even recognize. And then what happens? God doesn't answer your prayer. He doesn't bless you like you want to be blessed. And then you're mad at God. And God's like, I'm protecting you from you. If you ask, spend it on your pleasures. He says, you adulterous people. Pretty harsh. Pretty harsh. In other words, we cheat on God all the time. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, a war with God? Remember, you chase after the things of this world. You put the things that are of the kingdom, of the world, the world's kingdom first. Those jobs, those things, you chase after those. You put those on a high priority list above God, then you are making war with God. He says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? God is serious about you. Like, God is crazy. Like, he takes the whole jealous girlfriend thing to another level, but in a righteous way. Right? God will stalk you if you're a believer. He will stalk the mess out of you because he loves you. He doesn't love you jealously like we think of this impure jealousy. God has a pure jealousy for you that he craves you. He wants intimacy with you, and he will do whatever he can do to protect you and to come after you and to chase after you. Many of you are feeling war in your hearts right now. You're feeling this dichotomy, this good and evil type fight. It's because God is chasing after you and you're resisting it. He will jealously pursue his children. He will not let anything get in the way of his relationship with you. I told you, if you're not getting out of God what you want to get out of God, if you're not growing, it's your fault, not his. He's already poured out all of his Spirit. He's already given you all the faith. He's already, if you've been born again, you have all of the Holy Spirit in you. It's how much do you want to trust it and allow it to grow within inside of you? How much you want it to overcome your natural soul? It's on us to receive from God what he's already given us. He says, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Isn't that crazy? As much as we slap God in the face, as much as we have unbelief, and as much as we go out there and we transgress and we do things and we live in the natural, as much as we say, God, I got this, and we don't trust him, he still says he gives more grace. That is insane, isn't it? That is something I think we need to begin to really practice within the body of believers. To give more grace to each other. Somebody does you wrong, give more grace. I struggle with this. I want to roundhouse kick people. God says, that's not more grace. That's the natural. Jesus willfully went to the cross. He willfully went to the cross with my sin on his back. He willfully went to the cross knowing I was going to cheat on him, knowing I was going to just slap him in the face. He went to the cross in spite of me. He gave more grace. And we're worried about such petty, insignificant things. And our King has given more grace. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. That's the most insane thing for the natural mind to wrap itself around, because the world says, you hurt me, I hurt you. The world says, you hurt me, I'll never talk to you again. The world says, you do this, and I'm going to get back. I, in spite of you, I'm going to rise up above you. The world says, okay, I don't like what you said to me. I'm going to take my ball and bat and go home. That's what the world says. That's what the natural says to do. But the cross says, give more grace. And it's difficult to give more grace. I'm not saying this is easy. But if you live your life in the shadow of the cross, seek his kingdom first. You learn how to worship in spirit, not just the truth of your head knowledge. And then you learn how to resist. He said, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this is the verse I want to stick in your head. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit to God. You know what that means. Surrender, submit. Give in to him. Seek his kingdom first. Worship him in spirit and truth. He says, and that's the period. Then next sentence. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If we submit to God, we resist the devil. You cannot symptomatically approach and manage your sin. You don't resist your sin without first submitting to God. You will have no victory and no success and no conquering in your life if you try to manage it. If you try to figure it out in your own understanding. We love the other coffee cup verse, Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. Remember, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Remember, that truth obviously has not really become us, because if we really understood that truth and that truth has really absorbed and become us, we really wouldn't lean on our understandings and we wouldn't be so confused. We wouldn't be so double-minded. We wouldn't be so jacked up at times and like, I don't know what to do in life. We submit to God and then we resist the devil and he will flee from us. It really is that simple. And that hard. But it's going to take us as believers to finally get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Right? If we really want to see his kingdom come and his will be done, then we're going to have to get amazingly serious and sacrificial with our lives. We're going to have to amazingly say no to the world. We're going to have to amazingly seek that kingdom. We're going to have to amazingly learn how to worship in spirit and truth. We're going to have to amazingly learn how to calm ourselves and center ourselves in His Spirit, get alone by ourselves, not with the favorite podcast, not with the favorite devotionals, not with the favorite whatever, but just you and God. You and God. And I know that's, like I said, that's kind of like, well, how do I do that? Well, think of it, and you're going to date God. But don't take Him on a cheap date. He's worth more than Happy Meals. Learn how to rest with Him. Learn how to submit and surrender to Him. We are strong American people. We are free. We don't like that word submit. You know, there is no democracy in the kingdom of God. It is a theocracy. It is God's rule and reign. What He says goes, and what He says is eternal and truth. He's just allowing us to play our little game right now. So you better learn how to submit and surrender to Him now so that you'll be ready for the kingdom that's coming. Seek first His kingdom, and He will be added unto you. His Spirit, His glory, His peace, His rest, His love, His patience, His goodness, His kindness, His gentleness. All of that will be added to you if you seek first His kingdom. I know you got bills. God's got your bills. I know you got some issues in families and marriage, and you got external things going on. I know you got those things going on, but God's got it. Just trust Him. It sounds so stinking simple. We want the 12 steps. I'm just telling you, trust Him. Trust Him. Submit and surrender. And by that, you will resist Satan, and he cannot come against you. I told you when I started this thing, the enemy is very threatened right now. There are some of you right now that you're seeking His presence. You're getting the crap kicked out of you, but you're still falling forward. And the enemy is very threatened about that. Because the enemy wants you to stop. He wants you to get distracted. He wants you to focus on everything around you. He wants you to be like the disciples in the boat. Oh my goodness, the waves, we're going to capsize. Some of you are digging your heels in. You don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. There's things going on in my life. I'm like, okay, God, you're above my pay grade right now for sure. Like, I'm just going to fake it till we make it. And God says, yes, trust me. I will not fake it. God does not lie. His promises are true and everlasting. He will never fail you. He will never return void or incomplete. Everything He says about you and everything He has promised is true and will happen. We look at the exterior. If we rely on our senses, if we rely on our mind, body, and emotions to drive the ship, we're going to drive it straight into icebergs. Seek His kingdom. Worship Him in spirit and truth. Meditate. Get alone with Him. Listen to Him. Then submit and surrender your life. Whatever He says do, do it. If He says burn your house down and move to Africa, do it. That's crazy talk. Yep. He says, pack up your four children out of your nice 3,600 square foot home with hardwood floors and granite countertop on the golf course. Pack all that up and move to Wichita Falls, Texas, the bane of society. Do it. Well, I did. Okay, now 2 years later, I want you to move back to RTP, and I want you to go stir up people that you don't even know, and I want you to just kind of give some mission and vision about, we're going to plant a church, ain't got no money. Do it. I don't say that to brag. I say that to show that I'm with you. This isn't theory for me. I want to leave you with this. I want to tell you two stories from this week of why seeking after His kingdom, why taking this, stop doing church and being the church is so important. I've been coaching for about 20 years, mainly high school stuff. In the past few years, I've gotten back into youth sports. I had a really rough experience last year. Said I wasn't going to coach this year, but we're in Apex, and they had too many kids, split the team up, and they needed a coach. They didn't have nobody else. I'm like, do you not have anybody else? Stop pulling on me. I don't want to coach. Lo and behold, I'm the coach now. Didn't want to. I'm like, I don't want to do this. Last year was a mess. I'm going to kill somebody. These parents are crazy. My son's on the team, so I'm going to be at practice anyway, but And so I'm like, I'm just kind of like, oh, I don't want to do this, kind of begrudgingly. Then over the past week and a half, God has showed me why. See, I've always used coaching as one, I enjoy it. I enjoy football and basketball, but it's a great way for me and my family to engage the communities around us and love on them and just build relationships outside of this. Had a coaches meeting a week and a half ago, sitting there talking about coaching stuff. 5 hours later, after standing in the parking lot of a restaurant there in Apex, sharing my story and witnessing the two grown men who are disenfranchised and disillusioned about church and who are hurting. And I'm like, we just talked offensive defense. I'm having this conversation. Katie's texting me, like, are you coming home? Are you okay? Do I need to come get you? I've got the gun. Do you want it? I was like, no, I'm having a God conversation with these two dudes. Fast forward this week. I get an email from a mom. Long email. I coach 10-year-olds, by the way, just give you a reference. She tells me how her son Zion, on Thursday, they had to go take him and commit him to Holly Hill. 10-year-old. Because in the past week, he put a knife to his wrist and tried to threaten harm to himself. And she's telling me this in the email. I was like, they begged me to call her, and I call her up, and we talk, and she was somewhat emotional, but not emotional. And I've got this kid who is not about football. It's about life or death. This kid, through a game and through what we can do in our culture and where we eat, shop, work, play, or study, this kid needs the love and grace of Christ. This family, they're looking, they see it. They're so thankful. I pray with our kids at the end of practice. I huddle them up. We all get together. I said, you don't have to believe what I believe. I'm not trying to force this on you, but I believe there's a God. Let's pray for this thing. And amazingly, people are like, okay, it's cool. It's awesome. I had a couple parents who are like, this is awesome. I got a 10-year-old little boy who is in Holly freaking Hill. And no, I meant to say that. A 10-year-old little boy that is struggling, wants to slit his wrist. Why? A 10-year-old little boy should be worried about, go take a shower, go brush your teeth, stop banging on the drums in the house. That's what a 10-year-old boy should be worried about. And then I get another phone call from Dylan's dad. Dylan's dad has stage 5 kidney disease and needs a kidney transplant. 46 years old. Just wants to be involved. Tells me that Dylan has been diagnosed clinically with anxiety. He's 10 years old, has clinical severe anxiety disorder and a learning disability. They're on my football team. Like, this matters. We have the opportunity to impact the world around us in the most obscure ways, but we don't even see it. And it's so, so important that if we seek his kingdom, if we worship him in spirit and truth, if we surrender and submit, he'll put us in situations and all around us where we sit, where we eat, where we shop, where we play, where we study, we have the opportunities to be the light of the world to hurting people. It's right there in front of us. We must seek his face. Guys, I don't know all the answers. I do say that I'm more concerned about you knowing Jesus, you getting to know God more than I am about filling up this place. I pray this place gets filled up because people are experiencing God so mightily, and they want a taste of that. But they've already seen, and we're called to go multiply. We're called to go reach out into the world around us. We're not called to add to the church. We're called to multiply. Get out of here. Go do it. Be attentive to where you eat, shop, work, play, or study. The Zions and the Dillons are right around you. Your story can be a blessing to them. If you're a born-again believer, the light you have in you is meant to be shown on them. They're right there in front of you. That's where we take it. Hey, y'all can keep praying. I'm not going to stop anything. Michael, play, sing. Church is organic anyway, so but you know, guys, man, I love this church. I love you guys. I love what God is doing here. I hate what the enemy is trying to do. That's okay. We got his number. We're going to keep calling out what he does. We're going to keep pointing out what he tries to do. We can be aware.
I pray you guys get to know each other. Keep doing family. Keep praying for each other. So I want to just pray one last prayer over us. And we can worship. Just have a good old time. Just hearing and meditating on God's word and seeking his kingdom. But Father, as people are praying, Father, I ask that you would just, I know you hear them, Father. God, I just pray your anointing, your favor, and your spirit will fall on this place, Father. I pray, Father, your spirit will anoint all of our homes. I pray, Father, your spirit will consume our souls. I pray we will become the people you've called us to be, Father. That we will have a better wisdom of recognizing the enemy's ploy, Father. I pray, Father, that we would be a courageous, mighty people, Father. I pray that 1039 Church is a tight family, Father, that stays focused on the kingdom, Father. Learns how to meditate on your word, Father, to stay listening to you and be peaceful and get quiet, Father. And that we're a surrendering, submitting people to your will and your way, Father, resisting the enemy, Father. God, all these prayer requests, all the prayers that are going up right now, Father, I ask your blessing, your anointing, your favor. I ask for you to hear our hearts, Father. Transform our minds, transform our emotions, transform our will into your will. God, let's lift all these things in Jesus' holy name.